All right, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs 18. And you're getting a handout tonight. And going to kind of backtrack a moment. Of course, we had the young people at camp last week, and so I promised them that the message I started 2 weeks ago, that I would delay part two until they got back. And so that's what we did. And so we're bouncing back here to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Now, you don't think this doesn't apply to you. Now, you say, well, I'm married and I'm good. So, yeah, but think about the influence you have on your children, on your grandchildren, and the things that we say. Maybe you work with young people. And so understanding God's point of view in this area is vitally important. And we use Bible principles to come to the conclusions that we're coming to tonight. And so Proverbs chapter 18, notice verse 22. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." Every husband, you should have said amen if you know who you're going home with tonight. Amen. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." All right, let's say that together when I say begin. Ready? Begin. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd enable me, that you'd help me, Lord. I cannot do this without you. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit every time I stand behind this pulpit. And so please use me for your glory. I pray that your word would have free course tonight. And Lord, perhaps some of these things tonight would be new to some people. I know many of our church have heard these things, but I pray, Lord, that you, again, give us an open heart to the truth. Give us your understanding tonight by your Spirit. Bless the message. Use it to help us and to bring glory to yourself. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, 2 weeks ago, I gave part one of the message on the subject, as you see at the top of your sheet tonight, the wisdom of finding a wife. And again, as I said, I delayed last week for the campers to come back because I thought it'd be good for everybody to hear it. This is good for young person and old, parent, not parent, anyone that works with young people or influences young people. I trust this will be a help to you. Now, notice in our text tonight, we see that King Solomon, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's penning these words to his son. Now, the only son recorded in Scripture, Solomon, I know it's kind of odd with all the wives he had, is King Rehoboam. It is recorded he had two daughters as well. But he's penning these words to his son, and he's instructing him on the blessings of God in the area of finding a wife. That's interesting. Notice God says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now, let me clarify a few things. The word findeth here is a Hebrew word, mosaw. It means, of course, translated findeth. And it means here, it means to acquire. It means to get hold of. It means to attain. Let me further explain. This is not saying that a person who is married is more blessed of God than a person that's unmarried. That's not what he's saying here. That's not necessarily true. We'll say more about that here in a little bit. And neither is Solomon implying here that his son should go looking for a wife as if he's shopping for a car. Go find yourself a wife, young man. Go get yourself one of them, you know. He's not saying that. He's not saying, yeah, go test drive it and find one you like. See if you like it. And when it gets old, just go ahead and trade that in. Now, all that would go against Bible principles for finding God's will in any area of your life. That's not how we do it.
Amen.
No matter what it is.
Right.
And including this area as well. So what he is speaking of here is this. When he's saying, "Whoso findeth a wife," he is speaking of acquiring a wife God's way.
Amen.
That's what he's saying here. In other words, discovering God's will in this area of life. And he's saying when a person does this, when he acquires a wife God's way, if that's God's will, then that is a good thing.
Right.
And that person will obtain favor of the Lord. Now, remember, outside of salvation, the decision concerning God's will for marriage is the most important decision in a Christian's life.
Right.
I'll say it again. Outside of salvation,
right.
This is the most important decision concerning God's will, and that is the area of marriage. Because who you marry, if and who you marry, will affect everything in life.
Right.
Absolutely everything.
Amen.
It will affect the course of your life. It will affect your children. Your grandchildren and every generation hereafter will be affected by this decision. It will affect your parents, your grandparents, and really the degree of harmony that you will experience in your family. All of that's going to be affected. The level of joy and happiness in your own life, and even your effectiveness and usefulness in God's work. Again, marriage, who you marry, will affect all of that.
Amen.
I mean, think about how many faithful young ladies have married a man or vice versa who they thought was somebody else.
God have mercy.
And turned out to be a dope.
Amen.
Sorry, I just wanted to say it that way. Wasn't what he was after what he portrayed to be after all.
Right.
And so this is so important.
Amen.
So you must discover, first of all, whether or not it is God's will to marry at all. That's the first thing you have to find out. Lord, is this what you want from me? Because God's will for some people may be to remain single. And God's will for others will be to be married. So you have to determine, first of all, is it God's will for me to be married?
Amen.
And then second, you have to determine who and when to marry. And it is absolutely critical that you use Bible principles to guide this decision, because God's will never contradicts God's word. It never does. And if you marry outside of God's will, that person becomes God's will for the rest of your life. Because marriage is for life. Now remember, King Solomon, as he penned these words in Proverbs, had much to say about his son about women. He was trying to instruct him a lot of ways. Repeatedly, he warned his son about the dangers of getting involved with and entrapped by the strange woman. He uses that phrase often in the book of Proverbs.
Amen.
He says in Proverbs 5:3, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Well, those are some strong words about the strange woman. And he warns him that the strange woman may have physical beauty, but involvement with her will bring forth lifelong consequences.
Amen.
And not good ones. Then he cautioned his son about the consequences of marrying a woman, even a good woman perhaps, who's not God's will. That's a danger too. Just marrying outside of God's will. He mentions all kinds of possibilities of having, for example, a contentious wife in Proverbs 19 and verse 13. A brawling wife in Proverbs 21:9. A foolish wife in Proverbs 9:13. A wife without discretion in Proverbs 11:22. But even a good woman doesn't make that woman God's will. And so you have to ask, is it God's will for me to marry, and watch out for the strange woman, and then the woman who may not be a bad woman, but that's not God's will. Again, if it is God's will for you to be married, then there's only one person who's God's will.
Amen.
Everybody else isn't.
Amen.
It's not, well, this is God's will, and this is God's will, and this is God's will, and this is God's will. It doesn't work that way.
Right.
That's someone who just wants to play the dating game and use biblical terminology. But then he describes to his son the virtuous woman, or the prudent woman, of which he writes in Proverbs 19:14, "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord."
Amen.
Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So there's a lot of instruction in the book of Proverbs and other principles in the Bible about finding a wife. So the question tonight is this. What is the Bible way of finding a wife? What is the Bible way of determining God's will? What Bible principles are there for getting to the marriage altar God's way? We're going to start to look at them tonight. I don't think we're going to get through this whole sheet tonight, but I can detach this in a lot of different places here tonight. Now, the world's way, we understand, is the dating game. Dating around, you know, I'll try this one, go out with this one, go out with this one. You do not find that in the Bible. Not at all. And then we have God's way. And of course, we mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, that God's way, the biblical terminology, would be a betrothal or espousal. We call it today a courtship. And I'll just use that term just so we understand it a little bit better. But that's God's way. God's way of getting to the altar using Bible principles. We would call that courtship. And again, if you get to the marriage altar deviating from God's way, understand it will always bring problems into the marriage. So I can go the way I want. Go ahead and do it. See how that works out for you. Well, it may work out okay, but you're going to have problems because you didn't do it the right way. So tonight we're going to look at this idea here, the wisdom of finding a wife, part two. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and find out what are some of these principles for getting to the marriage altar God's way. Well, we're going to see six of them, and so I have three of them here tonight that we probably won't get through them, as I mentioned, but we'll go as far as we can tonight. Genesis chapter 2, of course, we find the family, the introduction of marriage here. In verse 18, notice that the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." As we look at this story here, this account, this biblical account of the first wedding ceremony performed by God, we're going to see some principles right here as God brings Eve to Adam. You say, what are they? Well, number one, principle number one for every person is this, the principle of patience. Patience. How many need patience? Raise your hand. We all do. Everybody raise your hand. I know you're writing down something. So. Patience, yes. What is patience? Well, notice the definition of patience as far as it pertains to getting to the marriage altar. It means, notice, being content with being single without giving God a deadline to be married. Being content with where you are. Being single without telling God, I have to be married by this date. You see, one of the most dangerous things that a person can do is become impatient in this area of life. And they feel like, I just have to have someone. I just have to be married. You know, one of the times impatience often occurs in young people is in the later college years. Of course, my wife and I were in the college ministry years ago. And, of course, when a young girl, it's her freshman year and then her sophomore year and then her junior year and her friends are all getting engaged and married and she doesn't have anybody yet and she feels like she's being forgotten and she just gets to the point where she thinks, I just have to get somebody before I leave this place. I mean, what's going to happen if I leave and I'm not married? Everybody's got somebody, it seems like, and I don't have anybody. And she just thinks, I just have to find somebody. That is a very dangerous thing. By the way, God's will is different for everybody. You have this idea. We all have to follow the same pattern, okay? You go to high school, then you go to college, and you get married and you're after you graduate. And you it's not that for everybody.
Right.
It's different for everybody. God has a will for everyone. Contentment in your current state is the key to patience.
Amen.
I am content in where I am. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That applies to being single as well.
Right.
That I am content. I am content wherever God has me. Here I am. This is the state I'm in. And I am going to thank God for the state I'm in. More about that a little bit later. Now notice in Genesis chapter 2:18, the Lord God tells Adam something interesting. He says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. But notice what happens in verse 19. What immediately happens after that, it's not a wedding. It's actually waiting. He waits. God says, I'm going to do this, but he doesn't do it right away. And in verse 19 and 20, we see Adam, what does he do? He does what God tells him to do. Of course, he gives names. He said to all the animals, Adam stays busy doing what God gave him to do, giving the names to the beasts and the fowls. Now, I would imagine that took a little bit of time. But again, he's waiting. Adam stayed busy serving God and waiting on God.
Amen.
That's what he should have done, and that's what single people should do as well. Notice he's not looking for a wife. Notice he's not searching for a mate. He is simply waiting on God, and that's the best thing you should do, is just wait on God in this area of life.
Amen.
Just be patient. You know, a parallel to this would be, let's say God calls a young man into the ministry and maybe to the mission field. We've heard of young people coming forward, real young, and say, I believe the Lord wants me to be a missionary. And sometimes it's as early as 7 years old or 10 years old, whatever it may be, that God's called me to full-time ministry. But that young person, once he gets that call, he shouldn't leave school and drop out and go try to go around the world figuring out where he's supposed to go. What should he do? He should just wait on God.
Amen.
He knows this is what God wants me to do, but I'm going to wait, I'm going to be content and prepare as I wait for God's will to be fulfilled. He's content and faithful where he or she is and waits on God's timing and direction. Again, it's the same with marriage.
Amen.
Be patient.
Right.
And wait on God. God knows where you are. You don't have to advertise it.
Amen.
He knows where you are. He knows how to get a hold of you. He knows how to get your attention. You see, waiting is not something... Waiting is not something God does to you. It's not a penalty. It's not a punishment. Oh, woe is me. I guess I got to wait. All these people getting married. Here I am. And I'm not married. I guess God is mad at me. No, it's not that at all. It's not something God does to you. Waiting is a part of God's process to develop you as you prepare for marriage. If marriage is God's will. You see, some wait longer than others, but everybody has to wait. And the message is this. The message is absolutely simple. You should stay busy doing God's assignments for you while you are waiting, and do not seek a wife or seek a husband.
Right.
Now turn over to, hold your hand here. I think we'll come back here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. All right, every unmarried man in the auditorium, I want you to read those last four words, all right? When I say begin, seek not a wife. Ready, begin. Seek not a wife. That's what you're to do. You're not to be pursuing. You're not to be looking. You see, what the enemy of that is impatience.
Right.
I'm impatient. You see, impatience fosters a dating spirit. Impatience, not waiting on God, is what moves even many Christians to pursue prospects.
Right.
Well, I guess I got to do something. I don't want to just wait here. I got to do something. And so many Christians, what do? They'll go online and look for someone. Put the name out there. Available. If anybody's interested. They'll go on dating sites, on apps, eHarmony, what, Facebook dating, Plenty of Fish, Tinder and Bumble, whatever those things are, to let everyone know, hey, I am available. That is the product of impatience.
Right.
And can I ask you this? Where is God in all of that?
Good.
Where is God in all of that?
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, you're prude. Can't God use those dating apps? Can't He use social media? Well, let me answer your question with a question. Does God need your help or mine?
Right. That's good.
He never needed my help, and He never needs your help. He doesn't need us to urge things along. Just wait on Him. Where is our faith in God? Where is our trusting God? God knows where you are. He knows how to contact you. You say, well, preacher, I know somebody that went that way and it worked out fine for them. Well, it's not because of what the way they did it. It's in spite of the way they did it.
Amen.
Because God doesn't need that. He doesn't need that at all. I tell young people all, they come to me and ask about the ministry. What do I do? How do I let people know that I'm available? I said, don't do anything.
Right.
Just serve God where you are.
Amen.
God knows where you are. He knows your phone number. He knows how to contact you. He knows how to get a hold of you. He will find you.
Amen.
If He wants to find you. Let Him do it. And by the way, when you do it that way, you know it's of God.
Amen.
When you do it His way. You see, what will help you to be patient is to concentrate on some of the advantages of being single.
Right. Amen.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord.
Amen.
How he may please the Lord.
Amen.
But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world.
Right.
How he may please his wife. You get that?
Right. Amen.
Look down in verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. If you just wait on God, then you don't have to not be worried about this. You can attend to the things of the Lord without distraction.
Amen.
You see, both being married and being single is wonderful as long as it's God's will. If it's God's will for you to be single, it's wonderful. If it's God's will for you to marry, it's wonderful. But understand what he's saying here when he says he that is married cares for the things of the world. It's not saying he's worldly there. He just has to deal with more things. And in verse 32, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord. What does that mean? You see, a single person really has more flexibility than a married person. A single person can pick up and go somewhere easier than a married person can with a family. They can pick up and go on a missions trip. If there's a church plant somewhere, it's easier for them to go and help out in that church plant.
Amen.
They can do things that married people can't do as easily. They can house sit for people, dog sit for people, sit with the elderly, do all of those things. They have more time to go visiting, to go soul winning, to minister, to serve God, to stay out late, to stay out longer. They're single. They don't have anybody to go home to.
Amen.
And so there's an advantage to that in the service of God.
Praise the Lord.
It is.
Amen.
They don't have the responsibilities that marriage and a family brings.
Right.
So be content.
Amen.
And faithful to God wherever you are.
Praise the Lord.
You see, a single person should not allow themselves to become upset and anxious in a hurry, because what is worse than being unmarried is being married to the wrong person.
Amen.
That is much worse. I heard some of these quotes. I thought they were good. One quote said this: the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing.
Amen.
Someone else said, you're going to run into problems if you run into marriage. You know, I thought this was interesting. According to divorce.com, married couples between the ages of 20 and 25 are 60%, this is in the world obviously, are 60% likely to get a divorce. That's what it said. By the way, Delaware has the seventh highest divorce rate of all the states in the nation. Not doing too well, are we? But here's a formula, and this is the formula I want you to see. And every young person should memorize this. And that's this. God's person plus God's timing equals God's will.
Amen.
Now, both those are necessary.
Right.
It has to be God's person in God's timing in order to be God's will.
Amen.
In other words, if it's God's person but it's not God's timing, it's not God's will. I remember, of course, I have two daughters, and of course, growing up, I wish I had about maybe 10 or 20 bucks for every time a young man came to me and said they were positive that my daughter was God's will for their life. I'd have a couple $100 probably, not a whole lot, but they say, "Oh yeah, I know she's God's will. I know she's God's will." I had one guy who was about an 18-year-old. My daughter was like 14, I think she was. And he says, "I know your daughter's God's will for my life." And I said, "No, she's not. I know she's not." Okay. And really, part of it is this: it's not God's timing.
Right.
So even if you were God's person, maybe down the road, you're not now, which means it's not God's will.
Right.
There it is. Sorry. So it's not God's will. And again, only one person's God's will. That's it. Not many.
Amen.
And so what do? You wait.
Right.
Wait until God's timing. Waiting is not weakening. Waiting is strengthening. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Notice again, Adam did not go looking for a wife. He didn't have to try a bunch of women out to see which one he liked the best. When Adam was ready, I want you to go back to Genesis 2 because I want you to see this. I have this circled in my Bible. Now I'm through this stage of life for my kids. Praise the Lord for that. But in verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman." I underline this phrase. "And brought her unto the man." God brought Eve to Adam.
Amen.
He made sure he brought her to him.
Right.
He didn't have to go looking.
Amen.
God brought her to him. When Adam was ready and God's timing was perfect, that's exactly what happened. And by the way, God will bring the person, if there is a person for you, into your life in His timing.
Amen.
So principle number one is patience. Patience. Principle number two tonight is preparation. What do you mean by preparation? Okay. Now, mind you, all of these go together. It's not one without the other. So stay here through all six of them. Number two is preparation. Notice preparation in this area of life can be defined as you do not consider anyone until you are truly ready for the responsibilities of marriage. You don't consider anybody until you are ready for the responsibilities of marriage. Now, notice it's interesting what God had Adam to do. Again, he's naming the animals. Adam wasn't ready for the responsibilities of wife till he first demonstrated that he could assume other responsibilities that God gave him to do. How could Adam take care of a wife if he couldn't even be faithful to naming the animals?
Right.
And so there's a preparation time.
Proverbs
24:27 says this: "Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house." So if you are not, and I didn't write this down, I probably should have on the sheet there, but if you're not ready to support a wife, then you're not ready to have a wife.
Amen.
If you can't take care of a wife and support a wife, then you are not ready to have a wife. By the way, 17-year-olds are not ready to be a husband and wife. They're just not ready. Most 20-year-olds are not. They're not. They're not ready for a wife or a husband. You see, certain things should be in place before you consider moving forward in marriage. And what are they? Well, for young men, I have a little line, or you could write some of these. How about this? A job.
Amen.
Want to marry your daughter? Well, why don't you go get a job first? And I'm not talking about some minimum wage I can barely get by putting gas in my car kind of job. Because I work 8 hours a week. I'm talking about a full-fledged job. Because you need money when you're married. You need income when you're married. You need it for food. You have to think of all these things, young man. You have to provide food and gas and heat and electricity and transportation and car insurance and health insurance and clothing. You have to provide a place to live. You have to have the ability to take care of a wife and a family. That's a huge deal. You have to have character.
Amen.
You have to have the character to be the provider. You have to have the character to be the protector. You have to have the character to be the spiritual leader of your home. Because it is your responsibility, young man, to take care of your wife and family.
Amen.
I know that sounds like old stuff, doesn't it?
Right.
That's the way it's supposed to be. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what God says about it.
Right. Amen.
If you don't provide for your family, God says, you're worse than an unbeliever.
Right.
You need to provide.
Amen.
You see, some young men are looking for wives, but they're not ready to support them.
Amen.
Some young ladies are looking for husbands, and they're not ready to be a wife. So, young man, you gotta have the character for marriage because it requires character.
Amen.
You gotta get out of bed in the morning.
Right.
Yeah, the sun does rise. Okay? It does. You have to work a real job. You have to save money. You have to have a good work ethic. You have to display good character. You have to have a degree of skills to be a father, a husband, and take care of a home. I mean, you have to know certain things, or at least learn them. Painting, repairing things, landscaping, how to run a lawnmower and a weed whacker, and all of those things. You need to have the character to do that.
Right.
You also need the character to control your eyes. Your lustful eyes.
Amen.
You see, these are all character traits that must be present in order to be ready for marriage.
Right.
And so that patience, that time of waiting, is a time when you're allowing God to work in your heart to develop character traits and a work ethic and with money, be good with money and all of that. Because understand something, almost every problem that a couple has after marriage can be traced back to an area of character deficiency before marriage.
Right.
It can be. Young ladies, you need to be ready as well, prepared. If you're not ready to be a wife and potentially a mother real soon, maybe within 9 months, then you're not ready to get married. You're not ready to look for a husband. You need to be able to do things like keep and clean a house. Did I say that? Yeah, clean a house. Cook. People eat. Husbands eat. We like food. Working all day, you come home. What's for dinner? Mickey D's. Not tonight. You can't do that your whole life. You got to be able to cook. You got to be able to... I'm sorry, this may sound old-fashioned, but this is the right thing. You need to be able to do laundry.
Right.
And raise children. And to some degree, be able to teach children. You need to love your husband and love your children. And you need to submit to your husband. All those things need to be in order before you get married. Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know the Proverbs 31, that virtuous woman, that prudent woman's of the Lord. Look through that. See what she was like. She knew how to take care of a home. She knew how to cook. She knew how to clean. She knew how to sew. She knew how to do laundry. She knew how to organize a home. She knew how to take care of her children, to take care of her husband, to entertain guests. That's all a part of marriage. This is going over like a lead balloon. I can feel it. Well, you know what? Colossians 3, we're going to get into the home this Sunday as well. We're going to deal with these things. Because we live in a world today that this stuff is foreign to them.
Right. Amen.
It's foreign to them. And that's why we're in the condition we're in.
Right.
Because our homes are a mess. People don't understand their roles. They're not doing their roles. Hence, we have families that are falling apart. All of this stuff is a part of marriage, being prepared for marriage. I want you to show you something. Go to Deuteronomy 24. Interesting thing here. Do you know the first year of marriage is typically the most difficult year of marriage? Typically, not always. But it certainly is a lot of stress. And when I go through premarital counseling, what I typically do, I'm the guy that rains on their parade, their party. I'm the guy that brings reality into marriage. You know, all they're thinking about, I mean, think of all the hours that people put into preparing for that one wedding day that's going to last for, what, 8 hours, 6 hours, whatever it may be, and then it's gone. It's gone in a blink. Before you know it, the day's over. It's almost like a blur. And you spend all those hours in preparing for that day, and so many people spend 0 hours preparing for the marriage to follow. They don't get marital counseling. And then they go in and they end up in a mess because they realize what you're going to realize here in Deuteronomy 24. Notice in verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year. Notice this, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. We just married her. Why isn't she happy? Because she just found out what she got. She just realized, I didn't know this was you. And the Bible says, don't go to war. You stay home and cheer her up because you got a lot of work to do. I think the principle here is this, is that the first year of marriage is a foundational year because that's when reality hits.
Right. Amen.
And a young man needs to spend lots of time building his relationship, especially in that first year with his wife. Sure, he's got to work, and I get that, but he really should be careful not to do anything that would consume his time and attention, like going off to war here. I mean, those of you that have been in the military know how much a deployment can be a strain on the marriage. And it's particularly lengthy ones. And put it in the beginning of a marriage, the first year of a marriage, that can be a stick of dynamite because of that transitional thing, that transitional time. You know, it's what I'm saying is you think of what we're getting into when we talk about marriage here. My wife and I were in the Bible college ministry. Now, the college had no authority, and I know it was parental authority here, but often the staff would encourage discourage young students from getting married while they're in school, like as a freshman or a sophomore or a junior, which, you know, it's up to them. It's up to the parents. I get that. Just doing that is going to put a tremendous strain on that first year of marriage. Because you'll have to balance full-time school, you're going to have to balance full-time work, your marriage, potentially children soon, and all the moving and adjusting that goes on. And that will put an incredible strain upon that marriage. And it does. And it did. I could name you a few couples, one in particular I'm thinking of. They were fine Christians just going for the Lord, I mean, serving God, called into the ministry. And everyone was suggesting, can't you just wait till you graduate and you get things settled out there? No, they just had to get married. I think it was their sophomore year when they got married. Well, they ended up getting divorced within a few years, out of the ministry, just a mess. Now, the husband's rebounded since then. But it's sad because they just had to be married. Patience.
Amen.
Preparation.
Right.
Get ready. It's a serious thing. Oh, we love each other. Love will pay our bills. No, it won't. It won't. And that euphoria is going to wear off. Oh, there's times and things. I get that. But love is not an emotion. It's a decision.
Amen.
But my point is this. Understand that time is a time of preparation. You see, in order to be ready, if a young man is not a man of character, he's not ready to be a husband. If a young lady is not a young lady of character, she's not ready to be a wife. In order to be ready, key character qualities are necessary. They must be in place. They must be prepared.
Amen.
Prepared.
Right.
We'll move on here. Number two. Number three. So number one is patience. Number two is preparation. Number three, down the bottom there, or in the middle there, is this compatibility. Compatibility. What do we mean by compatibility? So again, there's patience, there's preparation, now there's compatibility. Compatibility means the couple should be the same in certain key areas of life while using the areas where they are different and unique to build and complete one another. Now, I'm going to show you what they are in a little bit. Again, compatibility means the couple should be the same in certain areas of life. You need to be the same.
Right.
But it doesn't mean you need to be the same in everything. In other areas, you can be different, unique with one to one another, to build and complete one another. And so again, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." In other words, God recognized that Adam needed someone to complete him. He needed someone to help him. He needed someone to encourage him. And God made Eve to be compatible with Adam.
Amen.
And they were. You see, compatibility, this is very important. When you're praying about God's will, compatibility will determine two things. Who you should and should not marry, but also who you will probably marry. You'll see here in a moment. So how does a young man recognize God's will? Again, patience, preparation, and then compatibility. Okay, where do I begin? Where does a young man begin? Well, there's 8 billion people in the world. Well, if you're a man, then, you know, you want a woman. That cuts it in at least half, amen?
Right.
Can I get an amen right there?
Right.
Right, men marry women. Women
marry.
Very good.
Right.
So the woman narrows it down. But how do you discern God's will? Well, let's use the Bible and find out what those key areas are. All right, first key area, number one, is this. They need to be Christian.
Amen.
Saved.
Right.
Amen.
Let's
go to Joshua quickly. I'm going to try to just go through this one here. Joshua chapter 23. One of the warnings that God had given to the children of Israel was in Joshua 23 and in many other places is that they do not marry unbelievers.
Amen.
Look at verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Well, that sounds wonderful.
Right.
If you marry an unbeliever, he's saying, there are going to be thorns in your eyes.
Amen.
Well, that's not fun. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we know that, a familiar verse on separation. It says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So understand, no Christian should marry a non-Christian.
Amen.
That's simple. If they're not saved, they're not God's will.
Amen.
Well, they're cute. Doesn't matter.
Right.
Well, she's kind of nice looking. Doesn't matter.
Amen.
If they're not saved, not God's will. And you're headed for trouble if you do. You've heard the story many times of Spurgeon, that he had one of his church members, a young lady, come into the office and was trying to convince him that she should marry this guy who was lost. And Spurgeon, he had her stand on the desk and he held out his hand. He said, pull me up. And she said, I can't. And he said, I know, but I can pull you down. That's my point.
Right.
I can pull you down. You see, dating in general is dangerous, but missionary dating, well, I'll get them saved, that's extremely dangerous. So make sure they're a commitment. They're a Christian. Number two, quickly, we'll be done on this one. And that is make sure there should be a compatibility in your commitment, your level of commitment.
Amen.
You see, all of us have a certain level of commitment to God. There's certain things that you believe that you should do.
Right.
For example, you may say, well, I believe that I should be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and during all the services and Sunday school, and I should be here for soul winning. I believe that, and I'm committed to God. I'm committed that I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to be someone that sits in a pew and just looks at things. I'm going to serve God. And so you have that level of commitment. Well, if you're praying about someone that's God's will, they better have the same level of commitment or close to it. Because that's going to be a problem.
Right.
First, their commitment to the covenant of marriage. Hopefully that's understood, that they're committed to the marriages for life, but also in serving the Lord.
Amen.
One of the saddest things, and we see it quite often, are wives sitting in church services without their husbands because they're either lost or they don't care about the things of God. And they're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Rarely, but occasionally it's reversed and we have the husband here and the wife not here. But typically it's a wife without a husband. That is so sad. Is that the way you want to live the rest of your life? If you're going into a marriage and you know already that this person is not committed like you are?
Right.
Because that's what's going to happen.
Amen.
Get used to sitting alone. Get used to serving alone.
Right.
Get used to praying for him in prayer meeting. Pray that my husband gets right with God.
Right. Amen.
Make sure that level of commitment is the same, because that "be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers" isn't just talking about lost and saved. It's talking about all levels of unbelief. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 4:4 says. And so when you start thinking about God's will for marriage, we're going to wrap it up here, young person. Number one, think about patience. Stop looking. Stop seeking. Stop trying to force your will. Wait on God.
Amen.
Be busy serving the Lord.
Right. Amen.
Number two, preparation. Let God work in your character. This waiting time is God trying to develop you. And then thirdly, compatibility. Start by saying, is this person saved?
Amen.
And are they committed to God?
Right.
And we'll get the rest of them next time. All right, let's pray together.